As I mentioned on Ash Wednesday, the messages for this season of Lent will not be based on the lectionary readings, those readings assigned for each Sunday of the church year. Instead, we'll be looking at various sentences and even phrases from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 45 to 54. And these are the things that tell us about several miraculous events that occurred when Jesus died. Miracles are very much a part of Lent. The death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross was preceded by the miraculous darkness, which was our sermon topic for Ash Wednesday. Then the miracles did not stop with the death of Jesus. That horrific incident set off a chain of miraculous events as recorded by Matthew. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. This morning, we're going to focus on the first of those miracles, and that is the tearing of the temple curtain. But before we can think about the curtain, we need to consider the temple itself. The temple in question, Herod's temple, was actually the third temple in Jerusalem. The first was built, of course, by King Solomon in the year 960 BC as a permanent replacement for that temporary dwelling of God, the tabernacle that the Israelites carried around with them for their 40 years of wilderness wanderings. It was destroyed in the year 587 BC by King Nebuchadnezzar II during his siege of Jerusalem. The second temple, known as Zerubbabel's temple, was a poor copy of the original. It was built on the foundation of Solomon's temple after the Israelites returned from exile, and the building began in about the year 536 BC and took about 20 years to complete. All that we know about it comes from the book of Ezra, who wrote that the people wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid. Now, that can be interpreted two ways. One, of course, people were happy to see the temple being rebuilt, but others who remembered the glory and the splendor of Solomon's temple wept at the poor version that was now being laid. Unlike both its predecessor and its successor, this temple was not destroyed by conquering armies, but was eventually replaced by Herod's temple. This was the structure began in the year 20 BC, of which the disciples spoke one day to Jesus in awe, saying, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." There is little doubt that King Herod did a marvelous job at replacing and rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. An ego such of his would demand nothing less. No doubt he paid great attention to details, one of those being the curtain that separated the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, from the rest of the inner sanctuary. First century historian Flavius Josephus recorded that the veil was extremely large, roughly about 80 feet high and 30 feet wide. Now, this space that we're in right now, from the floor to the peak of the roof, is about 25 feet. Magnify that times three, and you get an idea of how big that curtain was. And it was about this wide. We're sitting in a space about 28 feet or so wide. It was also very thick. We're told it was roughly the width of a man's hand, roughly 4 to 6 inches in thickness. Based on those dimensions, it probably weighed between 4 and 6 tons. If it became soiled, it took 300 priests to take it down, to soak it, clean it, and rehang it. So this was no lightweight, flimsy, gauzy piece of cloth that you could just stitch together with a few bolts of fabric purchased from the local fabric shop. This was huge, enormous, gigantic, colossal, massive. Whatever adjective you can think of to describe its immense size is applicable. You have an outline this morning. I invite you now to take that out and follow along. This curtain, this huge, enormous, gigantic, colossal, massive curtain was torn in two from top to bottom at the moment of the death of Christ. The temple, by today's standards, was not a huge structure. We can all think of places that we've either visited or read about that are much larger. For example, the average Walmart supercenter covers 2.5 acres of land. But unlike the big box retail establishment, the religious significance of the temple cannot be disregarded. The curtain formed a separation between the two main rooms of the temple. The room that was by far the one with the greatest significance was the most holy place, or sometimes called the Holy of Holies. This room was the very dwelling place of the true and living God in all of his holiness. More than a physical barrier between those two spaces, the curtain formed a separation that reminded the people of the words of Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, where he said, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." This curtain was not the only form of separation by any means. There were several layers or levels of separation. Let's start at the outer perimeter and work our way in. The outer walls themselves formed kind of a line of demarcation. It said that this place is special. This place is different. It is in the city of Jerusalem, but separate from Jerusalem. The modern-day equivalent might be the Vatican or Vatican City. Physically surrounded by the city of Rome and the country of Italy, but separate from the city and the country. A city-state by all definitions of the term. While the temple did not quite enjoy this status, it was an island unto itself in a sea of Roman occupation. Immediately inside the walls was the court of the Gentiles. It was so named because while Gentiles or non-Jews were permitted to enter the temple area and could walk within it, they were forbidden to go any farther than the outer court. They were excluded from entering into any of the inner courts. They'd see warning signs in both Greek and Latin that were placed that gave warning that that trespassing past that point would lead to the penalty of death. It was in these outer courts where Jesus drove out the money changers who had been accumulating wealth by using the temple as a place of merchandise. Moving closer to the temple brought one to the court of women, so named not because women were the only people allowed to go there, but because women could go no farther except for special sacrificial purposes. Next came the court of Israel, the second court in one's approach to God. It was a relatively narrow space, like a long corridor, that flanked the main temple building along its two longest walls. This was for Israelite men only. Then there was the holy place, the temple veil or curtain, and finally the Holy of Holies or the most holy place. Now that's probably a lot more information than you want or need to know, but I share this to illustrate that there were many barriers or separations not just the temple curtain separating man from God. The priests themselves were part of that separation, but they were also the go-between. The men who provided the animals for sacrifice could bring them into the court of the priests. Once they were there, the priests would lay their hands on the animal to be sacrificed, and this symbolically transferred their sins to the animal, which was then sacrificed. The Lord God of Israel instructed his priests to then bless the people who stood before him, forgiven, speaking the words that we still use today to close our service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This separation, of course, meant that the people had no access to God. Only the high priest could enter the most holy place, going behind the curtain only once a year on the Day of Atonement, or perhaps you've heard the term Yom Kippur. He went in there with the blood of a sacrificial bull or goat. The priests had no access to that most holy place. The people had no access to the holy place, that room right outside the Holy of Holies. And only on occasion were allowed to enter the court of the priests. The women could go as far as the court of women and no further. The Gentiles could go into the court of the Gentiles, but no further. All this was part of the Old Testament ceremonial law, along with the moral and civil law that had been given to Moses on Mount Sinai after the Israelites had left Egypt and were on their way to the Promised Land. We speak of various features of the priesthood as having foreshadowed the role and purpose of the Messiah. There are many things in Scripture that foreshadow or are a type of something that will be fulfilled in Christ. One of them was the high priest. Going into the most holy place, the high priest foreshadowed the reality that was Christ in his priestly office. Jesus is variously described in Scripture as having three roles: prophet, priest, and king. And this foreshadowing speaks of that second or central role, that of making a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice of his body and blood on the cross on our behalf. The sacrifices in the temple and the blood of the animals foreshadowed the cross of Calvary and the blood that was shed for our salvation. If you can picture a one-man play, Jesus not only plays the role of the priest that would make the sacrifice, he is also in the starring role, if you will, as the actual sacrifice. Finally, the Day of Atonement foreshadowed the reconciliation in all of with us, with the Father, us in our sin, with the Father in all of his holiness, which we have through the faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. The moment Christ died, all that separation came to an end. One can only imagine the chaos and the confusion inside the holy place, right outside that Holy of Holies at the moment of Christ's death, as that curtain, that giant curtain, ripped from top to bottom, the temple furnishings being toppled over, the priests in a state of panic as they perhaps came to grips with knowing that the ceremonial law, with all its foreshadowing, its sacrifices, its separation, and lack of access to God had come to an end. It had been replaced with the reality of Christ crucified, through whom we now have access to the Father. The inspired writer to the Hebrews wrote of many of these things, as well as of the access to God that we now enjoy through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Paul wrote to the Romans, the 5th chapter, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And to the Ephesians, he wrote in the 2nd chapter, through him, that is Christ, we have access in one spirit to the Father. And again in the 3rd chapter, in Christ Jesus, our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And finally, the Apostle Peter wrote, Christ was also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We are reminded of this access each and every time, of our reconciliation to God each and every time we come to church, whether it be this church or another Christian church. There is no court of the priest to go through before you get to the building. There is no Levitical priest standing at the door telling us we can't come in. There is no curtain separating the altar from the people. The tearing of the curtain in the temple is a miraculous sign of God's welcome through Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us on Calvary. Through the faith worked in us by the Holy Spirit, we now have access to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.